the author, why John the Apostle wrote this story. One of my favorite things about the Apostle John is that he gives us the direct answer. He does it here, he does it in the book, the epistle of 1 John, and it's very clear. Why is the author telling us a story? You just said a ton of things. Why is he telling us this one? He's going to give us the answer in John chapter 20. So keep your hand here on John chapter 9. Skip over to John chapter 20. And let's read for a second why the author is telling us this story. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the point. Not just the story that we're looking at, but the book of John as a whole. But for today, we're just going to look at this one. And keep in mind, that's what we want to remember for today. The author wants you to know, I've written this so that you would know who Jesus is. I want you to know so that you would believe, and so through that, you would gain eternal life. So for today, the idea is, don't miss Jesus. That's John's purpose. That's God's purpose for us today, no matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances are. Today, the idea is, don't miss Jesus. So, looking back at John chapter 9, let's ask ourselves, why does John say that? Why does he not want us to miss Jesus? Because being a human being, we miss things quite often, don't we? One of the things I always think of when I think of missing things is when I get up in the morning to go do something, when I get up to come to church, I want to be there on time, I want to be there quick, I want to be there prompt. My wife likes to take her time. She's got other things to do, things I don't understand, and now we've got the baby, so we got all these other issues going on, but I have to be there on time. And so I'm always pushing them, let's get out there on time, let's get there on time. But then sometimes it's not just their fault, it's my fault because I can't find my keys. I kept the keys in the pocket, my pocket this morning, but then I gave them to Rebecca so I wouldn't lose them. Because I do it all the time. I'm getting like frustrated, Rebecca, come on, let's go. She says, okay, where are the keys? And I don't know. I'm looking around. I'm looking in my briefcase and my computer bag. I'm looking around the house. I can't find them. I'm getting more frustrated. And Rebecca comes to me and says, are they in your pocket? And, of course, I'm indignant at that. Like, no, there's no way. I'm getting more frustrated at her. But in the back of my mind, my mind's reeling. It's in your pocket, isn't it? It's there, isn't it? And, of course, it is. It usually is right there. But I miss things. Not only do I miss things, but I forget things. I remember when we went on our honeymoon, my brand new bride told me, unplug your computer. If you don't unplug it, the battery's going to die, and we're going to have some issues with that. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And of course, I forgot. And a week later, we came back, and the battery's dead, and it's been dead for a year now. Because I forgot. And so today, we want to focus in on Jesus. We don't want to miss Jesus. We don't want to forget Jesus, because that's what the author's trying to get to us in this story. And today in this chapter, there's two responses to Jesus that I want to focus in on. The response of the Pharisees and the response of the man who was born blind. There's a whole lot of other issues we can look at, but I want to look at these two different responses that are drastically different. The first is the Pharisees. The Pharisees missed Jesus. And it's significant because not only did they have his word, they had him himself. He was there talking to them. They saw his miracles. They saw his works. They heard him, and they missed him. First off, they missed him because of their attitude. They had an attitude of self-righteousness. Look at the end of the chapter, John chapter 9. Jesus says some things about coming to make the blind see and those who do see to become blind. And the Pharisees are indignant at this and they say, are we also blind? Obviously with a very arrogant attitude. Like, no, we're not. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we do see, your guilt remains. And it's a recurring idea in scriptures. When someone knows something, they are more accountable for it. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is demanded. The idea is repeated in the book of Romans. When the Apostle Paul says, the glory of God, the invisible things of God, the attributes of God are displayed through creation. And because of that revelation, people are without excuse. When more revelation is exposed, when you know more about something, you are more responsible for your actions with it. I mean, we see it every day. It might be kind of an odd thing to think about with Jesus, but If we're driving down Lawton Street right here, Lawton Drive, whatever this road is, I believe the speed limit's 25. It's something pretty slow on this road. But if you go tearing down this road at 55 miles an hour and you get pulled over, there's a couple of scenarios that can come about. First off, I don't fully know what the speed limit is. I know it's not 55. So if I get pulled over and David pulls me over and he says, "You're going a little fast there, John." Well, I don't know what the speed limit is. Well, you should have known it's not 55. That's true. And I'm still guilty. Either way, I'm guilty of breaking the law. But you can expect a little more of a lenient attitude from the officer, because I don't know. Hopefully. I don't know David yet, so. Okay. But it can be expected. There's a little leniency when you don't know. But if they pull Nathan over, they pull Dan over. He lives down the street. They pull him over. It's during the summer. He just passed the speed limit sign. He gets pulled over. What's going to happen? There's no expectation of leniency here. This is, you know the truth. You know what you're supposed to do, and you didn't do it. So there's an added guilt here. And these people here, they had this self-righteous attitude. Are we blind? You think we're blind? Remember, these are the guys that really, really worked at their religion. A lot of these guys, they would have memorized Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Some of them recognized, memorized Isaiah. They would have memorized Jeremiah. They had all these different laws for the Sabbath and all these different rituals. They were sure that they were doing what was right. But they missed Jesus. Is that us? Is that me? First off, if you don't know Jesus, yes, you've missed Jesus, and we're going to address that. But if you do know Jesus, perhaps it's something I got to think about. How am I missing Jesus in my everyday life? Perhaps Dan does get pulled over. He's going 55 down the street. It's summertime. The snow is not covering the sign. There's no excuse for him. But David lets him go anyway. He says, "Don't do it again." And Dan says, "Okay." And as soon as he gets in the car, he peels off in front of David and goes faster. There's no leniency then. David comes and pulls him over again and says, "Dan, there's nothing I can do. You knew what you're supposed to do. I even warned you what you're supposed to do. I was there in front of you. I presented the truth to you, and you still ignored it." That's what these Pharisees did. They didn't only just know the truth, but the enforcer of the law, Jesus himself, was there, and they still ignored him again and again and again and again. And so I could ask myself, what are some ways I ignore Jesus? Am I missing Jesus in my life? And one of the things, and I mentioned already, I get frustrated when I don't get to things on time. I like to be punctual. But if being punctual is more important to me than treating my wife with respect, with understanding, then it's a sin. And I'm missing Jesus in that situation. Jesus does not want me to be upset with my wife. He'd rather me be late than be upset with my wife. Don't miss Jesus. So the Pharisees, we see they miss Jesus because of the self-righteous attitude they have, but they also miss him because they were steeped in custom. Speaking specifically of the Sabbath, God gave a specific set of instructions for the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, and he said, "This is for you to rest on. You can work the other 6 days of the week, but when you come to the Sabbath day, you're supposed to rest, devote yourself to God, devote yourself to fellowship, those kinds of things." And God did give some parameters. Don't do this, don't do this, do this. But these guys have taken that to a whole new level. I don't know what the exact numbers are, but I've heard that they added as many as like 1,500 little regulations to God's regulations for the Sabbath day. At the beginning of this chapter, it says that Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the guy's eyes. It's kind of weird, but it could have been that Jesus was confronting the Pharisees themselves, because one of the customs that they had was that it was wrong, it was sinful for them to spit on the Sabbath day. Because when you spit and the moisture mixes with the dirt, it makes mud and create something new, that was work, and you can't do that. That's sinful. So perhaps Jesus was confronting them on that. I don't know exactly. But it was too important to them. This custom had become an idol. And they were missing Jesus, the one who had instituted the Sabbath, because they were worried about something else. Look in the book of Luke. Luke 13 is perhaps the best, and certainly my favorite time, when Jesus confronts them specifically on this issue. Luke chapter 13, looking in verses 14 through 17. This is a time when Jesus is again teaching on the Sabbath day, something that was fine for him to do. This lady comes up to him and she's been oppressed by a demon for a number of years. The demon has disabled her. She's hunched over. It's been oppressing her. And Jesus heals this woman, and look what happens. Luke 13, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant at Jesus because he had healed her on the Sabbath. And he said to the people, there are six other days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not the Sabbath day. And the Lord, Jesus, answered him, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his oxen and donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from her bonds on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He confronts them on that. You say it's wrong for me to loose this woman from the bonds of Satan, but you're willing to loose your horse from its stall to go water it. Another occasion, he says, which of you on the Sabbath day would not save one of your lambs if it fell in a hole? Would you not reach down and pick it up? And you're mad at me for doing something good? And he was confronting them on this issue of idols, really. They had made the Sabbath day an idol, and they were missing Jesus because of an idol. So what can be done about that in my life? I think I've mentioned it before. I'm a big Bronco fan. I'm a very big Bronco fan. I grew up in Colorado. I was raised there. So as a Bronco fan, I love the color of the pews in here. The only way it could be better is if it rotated orange, blue, white, orange, blue, white. That would be awesome. But I know there are probably some Patriot fans, there's probably some Packer fans, maybe some Vikings fans. And that becomes an issue where the Broncos are more important to me than someone else. If I'm willing to sin and hurt someone else because I care more about the Broncos, or I care more about the color of the pews, or I care more about the colors of the walls, or whatever it is, all these weird things that people can get upset about, then I've missed Jesus. Jesus doesn't care about the Broncos. In Colorado, we like to claim it. A lot of people say God made the sky blue and clouds white and the sunsets orange because he's a Bronco fan. Could be true, but he doesn't tell us. So, the point is, don't miss Jesus. My attitude ought not to keep me from Jesus. My custom, my idol, things that I want to do should not keep me from Jesus, as it kept these men from Jesus. And lastly, I just wanted to point out, they missed Jesus because of an attitude situation. They missed Jesus because of a custom situation, an idol. But they also missed him in that they just simply flat refused to accept who he is. And you don't see it and state it specifically in John 9, but look over like in Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 5. This statement of Jesus is repeated in three of the Gospels, where again we see that the Pharisees and other religious leaders are upset at Jesus because he's breaking their little Sabbath requirements. And look what he says to them, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. They were upset at him because of a Sabbath issue. And he says, you know what? I am Lord of the Sabbath. That right there is a claim for who Jesus is. Who alone can be Lord of the Sabbath but the one who instituted it? God himself. Jesus is claiming, I am God. I have authority over this issue in your life. I have this authority over this revelation of God. And they hated him for it. Jesus is telling them the truth. I am God. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And they hated him for it. Say, are you sure? Flip back over to the book of John. On a number of occasions, Jesus again presents himself to be just that same thing. God himself. Book of John, chapter 5. A great, great occasion. We have a similar situation again. Jesus heals this man that's been lame for a number of years. On the Sabbath day, again, the Pharisees are upset that Jesus did this on the Sabbath, that he broke their little code. Look at the John chapter 5. 15. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am also working." And here's the key. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not because he was only doing this, or not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus claims to be equal with God, calling God his own Father, claiming to be the Son of God, he's presenting the truth to them and they are rejecting it. And that is a dangerous thing to do with God. Just as it's dangerous for Dan to do that with David. He rejected the truth. David told him, "Do not speed. You know the truth. You saw the signs. You know the area." But if Dan does it again anyway, what? How much more guilt is on him? Look, jump over to John 10. Again, another statement by Jesus. Again, another response by the Jewish leadership. Jesus is giving a dissertation about himself, about the Father, about salvation. John chapter 10, verse 30. He makes this statement, "I and the Father are one." Now the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them and said, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are stoning you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They were presented with the truth and they rejected it again and again and again and again. Their response when they were confronted with Jesus was incorrect. John wrote this story, the whole book, so that when people are confronted with Jesus, they would respond correctly. "I write these things to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that, you would have life in his name." And they missed it, and they missed it, and they missed it. Don't miss Jesus. That was just the Pharisees. Look at the blind man now. He's different. Jesus comes to him. He heals him. This man goes through a trial ordeal where they're questioning him. And they're saying, "We know this guy's a sinner. We know Jesus couldn't have done this of God." And the man hasn't been fully confronted with Jesus yet. But look at what he says to them. He says, "I don't know if this man's a sinner. But what I know is that I was blind and now I see." This man recognized that what had happened to him was something miraculous. It was something supernatural. And whether or not he understood it all didn't matter. The reality was, God had done something in my life. And you guys might have missed it, but I'm not denying it. That's what he's telling these guys. I'm not denying what God has done in my life. And so they throw him out. And then Jesus comes back and confronts him. Look at John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus confronted this man face to face, up front, and he said, "Do you believe?" And the man said, "Yes, I do." A correct response to who Jesus is. A correct response to when Jesus is presented. "Yes, I believe who you are." And he worshipped him. Now, God doesn't always confront people in this way. I have never been confronted by Jesus himself. Jesus has never physically come to me and said, "Do you believe?" He's used different avenues. One of the avenues, this last week, I went to the Wednesday night Bible study, and Kevin showed the Louis Giglio video, Indescribable. And in this video, Louis Giglio presents truth about God that's revealed through nature, just like Paul says in the book of Romans. We're without excuse because God is revealed in nature, and Louis shows us this in the universe. He shows us the speed of light is how he kind of starts it out. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. And 186,000 miles a second, if you go that speed for a full year, that's a light year, and that's the ruling stick, the measuring rod that we use to measure God's universe. We use miles here. It's 15 miles to the place that I'm living at now. Miles don't matter in God's universe. Light years really don't even matter in God's universe. Now, light year is over 5 trillion miles long. Our galaxy, Louis explained, our galaxy alone, our one single galaxy of the billions of galaxies is 100,000 light years across. If you go 5 trillion miles a year, it would take you 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. That's how big God is. And he's presenting that to us, and he says, nature is calling out, telling us, here's your God. And now Jesus is being presented, and John's telling us in this book, here's Jesus, the man who created all of that, is right here, and all you have to do to receive eternal life, to go to heaven, to be with him, is to believe. And he's saying, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss him. And this man responded correctly, unlike the Pharisees. He wasn't concerned with what he thought he knew. He wasn't concerned with what he might have held more important. He didn't hold anything more important. He said, yes, I know this is the truth, and he responded correctly. So again, the point for today is don't miss Jesus. The guilt of knowing and rejecting is too great. The guilt of knowing who Jesus is, what Jesus is, what he has done, and rejecting it is too great. Jesus said on one occasion, he was confronting the disbelief of the cities of Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida, and he said this to them, if the miracles that had been done in you had been done in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and survived to this day. But those wicked cities on the day of judgment will have a lighter judgment than you because you have rejected the truth that has been presented to you. They didn't have Jesus himself there with them. They didn't have the scriptures to look in and see Jesus. Jesus said, now that you have something further, now that you've been entrusted with something more, now you've been exposed to a greater truth, you are more accountable for it. And for me especially, for each of us, whether we're believers or unbelievers, it doesn't matter. We are accountable for what we know. I know God doesn't want me to do certain things. I know I need to treat my wife a certain way. I know I need to obey the civil authorities. I know I need to do this and this and this and this. And if I don't do it, I've missed Jesus, and I'm accountable for that. There are different disciplines for that. The guilt of placing idols and customs before God is too great. The Broncos are a great team, at least they were 10 years ago, something. But they're not that great compared to God. They're not worth sinning and offending God. They're not worth missing Jesus. These people missed it. The majority of the people that we read about in Scripture missed it. Jesus confronts them in the book of Matthew where he says, I sent you messengers. I sent you everyone from Abel all the way down to Zechariah the prophet. I sent you hundreds of messengers trying to convince you guys of the truth. And you put your customs and yourself before them. And you even murdered these guys. And your guilt remains. And you, speaking to the people that he was. So for us today, don't miss Jesus. John says, I write these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you would have life in his name. So for those of us that are here that do believe in Jesus, that have that salvation, that have that hope, don't miss Jesus. Jesus is more important, he is greater, he is more valuable than anything else. I would really like a certain type of hunting rifle. But honoring Jesus with my finances, honoring Jesus with taking care of my family is more important than that. I really want something else. It doesn't matter. Jesus is more important. Don't forget Jesus. It's so easy to come to church and say, yeah, we love Jesus. We sing the songs. I know it's kind of cliche to say it, but yeah, when we go out, yeah, we miss Jesus. It's amazing. I went to a church in California, and the people there would come to church, they'd come to Wednesday evening service, and they would praise Jesus all day long. And then the rest of the week, it didn't fit. They would come back to church for business meetings, and they were the nastiest people. Because they weren't focused on Jesus. They were focused on themselves. No matter what facade they put up, it was focused on themselves. And for those of you here that perhaps don't believe in Jesus, that have not received that salvation, Jesus is calling today for you to believe. The story was written so that all of us, that everyone that is exposed to it, would see that Jesus saves people from their sins, that eternal life is in Jesus, and that by believing that, you have eternal life. Jesus himself said it, John chapter 3. Everyone who believes in me has eternal life, but whoever does not believe in me does not have eternal life because they have not believed. And a lot of people say, it can't be that simple. I've got too many things connected with me. I've got too much baggage. Well, you know what? A man who had a lot of baggage asked the Apostle Paul one time flatly, what do I have to do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Today, again, don't miss Jesus. In closing, there's a story that I've heard a number of times about an older man a number of years ago who had accumulated a vast fortune in it. And in this fortune, he had many things. He had exquisite paintings, priceless paintings. He had a lavish house, a large estate. He had all sorts of material wealth accumulated. But in the course of his life, he lost everyone in his family except for his son. And for years, it was him and his son and a few servants that worked in the house. But him and his son, very close, very tight for years. They were the only two of his family that remained. And a time came when a great war was going to take place, and the son volunteered to go off and fight. And so as he's going, the father sits him down, has a portrait painted of his son. And as the son goes off to war, the father puts the painting in the most prominent place in the house, so every day he sees his son. But as it turns out, as the son was at war, he was killed. And when the father received the news, he was racked with grief and died soon after. And after a while, they came up with an auction to sell all the things from his estate. And people came from all over the world to purchase the things that he had, these paintings, these tapestries, the house, the estate, all these things, these priceless treasures. And as the auctioneer gets up, he says, okay, first thing we're selling here today is this painting of this man's son. And everyone's kind of confused. What? We've got paintings in this house that are worth millions of dollars. Why are we worried about this painting? It's not even done by someone famous. It's not even that great of a picture. And the man says, it's part of the will. First thing in the will is the painting of the son goes first. So he asks, who will give me $1,000? And it's silent. He says, okay, who will give me $500? And it's silent, except for someone in the back who says, let's move on. Let's forget about this. We've got some other things to get to. There's better things to bid on. And the man says, no, we have to get rid of this first. So he says, who will give me $100? And again, no one answers. And people are getting frustrated. They're mad because this is seemingly the most worthless thing in the house. And finally the auctioneer says, okay, who wants it? Just take it. And one man in the back who had been a servant of the family for a number of years said, I don't have anything to give for it, but I'll take it. I have some change in my pocket. You can have that. And he came up and got his painting, went to the back of the room, and the auctioneer sighed, and everyone else sighed, okay, now it's time to get to the good stuff. And the auctioneer closes the books, and he says, okay, ladies and gentlemen, the auction is concluded. And everyone's shocked. What do you mean? We have all this stuff. How can we not be selling it? And the auctioneer said, this man left two instructions. The painting of my son goes first, and whoever gets the son gets it all. So the question today, the only thing that matters today, is what we do with the Son. What do we do with Jesus? Will I miss Jesus today? Will I miss Jesus tomorrow? The point is, don't miss Jesus. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to look to you. And Father, I ask that that would be the attitude of myself and everyone here, that we would not miss Jesus, that we would recognize that you are more important, that you are greater, that salvation is in you. Lord, I ask that we would not miss Jesus today. Lord, you are too great, you are too big, you are too wonderful, you are too gracious, you are too merciful to miss. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.